I have something else I want to share with you. It may take a little while, but it was kind of exciting to me. The Lord has given me bits and pieces of things here for some time, and I didn't know quite how to fit them together. And I've had little sessions like this with the Lord, how he just lined things up and fired them through my little skinny mind and out the other side, everything just lined up, you know. And I had one of those sessions with the Lord this morning at 7:06 a.m. At exactly 7:06 a.m., the Lord started doing that with me. And he began to put a puzzle together for me that I was a little confused over. And he put many dreams and witnesses and prophecies and really attacks against our ministry together in a row. And he showed me how that he'd been showing me this and warning me about this from way back, as a matter of fact. And one of the keys was that back when we had a problem with this same guy back in 2007, one of the last things I wrote back then, when we temporarily put a correction on the site, was the number 111. And it was a page number that God gave me to go to explain the situation. The situation was concerning Absalom and David. And I may get far enough along to actually explain that to you, but he left me with that 111 as though it was something special. Well, I can say that from that time until now, I've been seeing 111, 111, like it's something big coming, and I didn't know exactly what it was. Well, in 2007, the attacks against our ministry from a certain factious person started, and he was caught slandering me behind my back in our Pal Talk room and in Bible studies in order to make disciples and start his own ministry. Well, we turned the other cheek for a while, and then we began to obey Matthew 18:15-17, when we realized, no, we don't have a choice on this. We already have a command from the Scriptures of what to do, because it's not just me that I need to turn the other cheek. It has to do with hurting other disciples. So we obeyed Matthew 18:15-17, which he said didn't apply to him. This, of course, says to go to your brother first and share your problem with him. And if he doesn't listen, you bring two witnesses or two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to that, you bring it before the church. So we reluctantly went that far with it at that time. And we're still obeying this now, because we've had many witnesses since 2007 that have told us that he never stopped doing that. Basically, would call them to rail at us, you know. And we've ignored it since 2007. We've ignored it, you know. We've had these witnesses one right after another, but we've just ignored it, you know. Basically, he took the biggest part of the garbage off of his website about us, but you know, when we did this. But since then, we've just about ignored it. And it has to do with faction and false accusations and anger and jealousy and these kind of things. Well, the last command was to bring it to the church, which I always hate to do because I'd rather talk about other things, you know. And we don't have anything on the site about this guy right now. Nothing. You know, even though his site's got stuff on it, we didn't put any text up there, you know. We didn't name his name or anything like that. I, of course, left the man's name out because those who need to know do know who we're talking about, and those who don't need to know. It's just one of those things, you know. And I did send a couple of emails to him, one to ask him why he was doing this, and number two to correct him according to the Scriptures, and I knew that wasn't going to get anywhere because that's never bothered him before. And so then I just thought, the Lord just put it in my heart. He was saying in my heart, you know, you remember such and such a situation, and I did. And I began to feel a heart for this person. And so I sent him three very kind emails, reasoning with him and praying for him and offering my hand to him. And, of course, I've yet to receive any reply back from him because everybody's told me of his anger, you know, basically. And I've told him, I'm not the enemy here. you know, I'm not the one that done anything wrong here, you know. But some people are just not reasonable. So anyway, as usual with us, God gives dreams to confirm direction and to give wisdom against any enemy. Matter of fact, you read Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll see that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. So this has always happened with us. And so I received several dreams, you know, from different people. For that whole time up until now, I will look at the clock and it'll be 1:11. And I looked on the TV. I was praying for somebody that day. I shared with you praying for somebody, and I looked over at the TV. It was on, but the volume was down. And 1:11, big numbers all the way across the screen, and it was the 111th Congress. And I looked to my right, and the clock was saying 1:11. And God just keeps giving me these 1:11s. I said, "What is this, Lord? What are you trying to tell me here?" You know. Well, I got an amazing story to tell you. Because God was telling us all the time what was going to happen on 1:11. And I really wasn't understanding it, wasn't really connecting everything. And sometimes there's a time when God wants to reveal these things to you. Well, he sent us a bunch of dreams. I'm going to share this first dream with you. It came true on 1:11 of this year. And, two below it are connected and came to us on 1:11 of this year. And, again, I've been seeing 1:11s everywhere, you know. Some other people have called us and told us that they've been seeing 1:11 and reported it to us. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you're trying to say something. I do know that the gematria for 1:11 is, the Lord Jehovah or Yahweh, okay? YHWH Yahweh, okay? And so, anyway, we got this dream. This was an amazing dream that was given to Tom Marvin, who has been close fellowship with us here for the last year. He got this over a year ago. He got this on 1/12 of 08. And in the dream, it spoke of something happening in another year. And when we figured up what the year was, including the leap year, it came out to 1:11. So we thought, now what is going to happen on 1:11 of 09? Okay? And let me share this with you. This with the other dreams that came on 1:11 are all connected. They're all connected. It's an awesome story of God's sovereignty to warn you, to guide you, to even bring you to places and through places of persecution. Well, Tom said this dream was in an outdoor setting with several people. Tables were set up with canopies over them. David arrived as if scheduled to speak to the crowd. And I, Tom, and my wife Judy was there. David came up to us and began to talk. He began to hold onto his chest. Not, in other words, like I was having a heart attack, you know. And started to turn pale in color. In my dream, I believed he was having a stroke, but he said his chest hurt. He held his left hand over his chest. And I helped him to the ground and held him. And I then asked him, I said, "Do you want me to call 911? 911, right? He said, "You better." And by the way, folks, I actually have had heart trouble in the past, which the Lord healed me of a few years ago. It was one of those trials the Lord brought me through to just learn how to be stubborn and not give in to people's dreams or prophecies or anything like that. I learned that this call to 911 was a play on words because that we were to call this a spiritual 911 attack. And that's what it ended up being, a spiritual 911 attack on our ministry. Okay? Tom said, "I ran to the front table at the entrance, but the phone was busy. So I used my cell phone. And when I returned to David, he was lying on a road with an embankment behind it, which had ice formed on it. I ran to him, and he was lying on the road. I believe this probably represents the narrow road. I knelt down and held him on my knees, and his countenance was white, and he said that he was cold. Well, Judy said, "You're not going to die, are you, David?" And I answered, "No, I have one more year." Well, that was one more year from 1/12 of 08, okay? No, I have one more year. So there was a death coming for me in 1 year, according to this. Of course, when 111 came along and I didn't die because I really didn't think I was going to die, I figured it was a spiritual death, you know, a death to self. Something that involves death to self is what I figured it was. Because I don't believe in death, you know. Frankly, I believe that the Lord overcame death, like the Bible says, you know, and abolished death, the Scripture says, you know. And but anyway, in fact, he's going to prove that in the very near future by some people being alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, because they don't believe in it either. It's kind of like believing in divine healing. You know, if the Lord healed you and he blessed you and he delivered you, these are the days that the Scripture says this is going to be fulfilled, folks. It's not way back when. These are the days that the Scripture tells you that there are people who are not going to die because they believe this. Okay? So I'm not going to go into that right now. So anyway, David said, "No, I have one more year." Well, 1 year stuck out in my mind because that was the age of the lamb who was slain for our Passover in Exodus 12. And this also represents eating the life of the lamb. And a year represents, as you know, if you go through the seasons, death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? So a year had been something the Lord had already spoken to me about bringing us to death, you know. Well, the paramedic arrived. And a middle-aged woman with black-rimmed glasses, wearing a black shirt and black high-heeled shoes. And so, I mean, this was a person that didn't look too much like a paramedic at all. It looked like the angel of death, actually. That's what it looked like. Well, as you know, paramedics are people who are supposed to help the sick. But the blackness and the blindness here represents one who poses as a help, but is a minister of darkness. She represented a spiritual 911 attack, I believe, against me and against our ministry. She came down the embankment, Tom said, on the ice and almost fell. Of course, ice represents winter, doesn't it? She asked if everything was okay now, and we told her yes. Then David began to move, and after a while got up. That probably talks about resurrection life, you know. Next, there were four of us eating and talking at a booth in a restaurant, he said. Myself, Judy, David, and a woman with reddish hair, whose face I could not make out. The restaurant was at the same location that we were at before the attack on the road. I believe that the place that he's speaking about represents the restaurant on the hill. And we have a dream about it on our site. It represents our ministry of feeding the saints. A restaurant, of course, spiritually speaking, is a place where people get fed, right? Well, that's what our ministry does, is feed the saints and hopefully raise them up to walk in the steps of Jesus. Well, Tom said, I woke up, and the Lord told me to look at the clock. And it was 7:06 a.m. on January the 12th, 2008. 7:06. That's the same number I shared with you this morning, 7:06 a.m. That's when I was woke up, and that's when the Lord, and I don't normally sleep that late, but I had been up pretty late the night before. So at 7:06, he began to line all this up for me. And Tom said it was 7:06 a.m. on January the 12th, 2008. Well, this is the same time, just over a year later, that the Lord began to flood my mind with the truth that was happening. Tom also found that 1 year from this date, counting the leap year, comes to 1/11/09 at 7:06 a.m. Well, notice they called 911 while I was having this heart attack, and the coming date comes up to 911 backwards. It's interesting that this date joins 911 to 111. And 111 is that symbol that we're talking about that these dreams give a revelation of, and it was also the symbol of Absalom's attack on David, as I'll share with you if I get that far. But it's interesting that these dates are joined together in that date, which has been coming up on my clock regularly, along with 144, the number of the man-child or the elect. 911 represents the terrorist attack of this man against our ministry. Also, at 706 is the verse in Judges where Israel was being attacked by their enemies, and God raised up Gideon and the 300 warriors, which are mentioned in the very next dream that's connected to this dream. And we received that on 111. The awesome sovereignty of God is proven in these signs and dreams, which my enemy does not believe in because they all speak against him. But Tom says this. He said, thinking of 706, I looked through every chapter 7 and verse 6 in the Bible. And this was the verse that I felt the Lord had impressed on me, Ezekiel 7 and 6. And the end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, lo, to see, it is come. Behold means to see, it is come. In the dream, David said he had one more year. The concordance number is 2009. The number in the concordance, right? 2009. For, to see is come, the end is come. So, this would definitely be the death or end of an old order and beginning of a new. Crucifixions are, of course, necessary to bring this, but, of course, we know woe by whom they come, right? So, if you take 1-11-09 and you look at it from both ends, from one end it says 911, and from the other end it says 111. So they were joined together here at 111, 911 and 111, a spiritual 911. They were joined together. And 706 is when God started revealing to me what it was that he was talking about, because I obviously knew I didn't die other than spiritually, because like Paul said, I die daily. But you know, you die whenever people crucify you, right? And which is good. I mean, God is a sovereign father. He's a good father. He knows what he's doing. He knows who our enemy is. And you know what? My enemy, my biggest enemy is me. And your biggest enemy is you. And even this guy that's been coming against us, I don't consider this man personally to be my enemy. I consider that flesh and those demons that are using that flesh my enemy, but I would love to see that guy saved and delivered. That's my heart. And matter of fact, one of these dreams says exactly that. You know, I tried very hard this time and the last time to get through to this guy to let him know that I favored him, I would bless him, I would pray for him. I didn't agree with him, but I wasn't going to force him to agree with me. He was trying to force me to agree with him or else, you know. So, at any rate, I thank God that today I don't have anger or resentment against any man, nobody whatsoever. I praise God for that. And that comes from the crucifixion he has put into my life since the beginning, you know. I don't take any offense in any of this. So let me read something. The next two dreams are written about me, but also they have a larger application to the end times. Now, my critic says I'm lifting myself up, but I don't get these dreams. And I think other people who look at them see the interpretation, too. So, I mean, if you don't have eyes to see, then you don't see the interpretation. That's okay. I don't mind that. I don't mind people not seeing as long as they don't criticize something that they don't know anything about. That's the foolish thing, right? So this one was sent to us by Sela Sapp, and we received it on 1/11/09. And, of course, I put some notes in here, and I'm going to share it with you because it fits with the last one and the next one. She said, I saw a warrior from the medieval era, kind of like a knight, you know, in this dream. And I think that there is a larger application to this. The minor application is myself. It came on 1/1/1, exactly when the Lord showed me he was going to do something. And but there's a larger application because I believe the man-child ministry is fighting under the old order anointing right now, kind of like David fought Goliath before his anointing to be king. But I believe that we're coming to the new order anointing, and it's going to come after that death. And God's working on that death to bring his man-child to maturity, right? She said, I saw a warrior from the medieval era. He was laying face down on the ground in front of a huge tree. I believe that the Lord told me this tree represents the tree of life. I wouldn't argue with somebody who would say it's talking about the church, but I believe it's the tree of life. He was wounded from a battle, but was face down on the ground because he was prostrate before the Lord in prayer. As he was crying out to God, he got up on his knees. His head was still bowed, and I could see a huge gash across his chest. And it was open all the way to his heart. The man's own heart fell out of his chest and sunk into the ground, which was deep forest soil. His chest was empty for just a moment. And then I saw an invisible hand put a new heart into his chest. I saw it plugged into him. I knew it was the heart of Jesus. And I believe that that's what God helped me to do through this thing, because I really did feel a love for this man. I knew he thought I was lying to him when I actually wrote those kind emails to him. But I really did feel a love for this man. And I believe that the larger thing here is that the latter rain anointing will bring Christ in you. And kind of like Hosea 6, 1-3 says. And you know what Christ in you is, right? It's his heart in you. And that's the Lord's promise to us, Lord. That's not just for a super elect group called the man child. That's for everybody. That's what God is going to do for his people. The heart of Jesus is coming in his people. Praise be to God. And there's something wonderful in this revelation. As I get to it, you'll see what I'm talking about. I was seeing through this warrior's eyes what he was seeing. His hair was hanging over his eyes and dripping with blood. Then as he was getting up, the sun came from behind the tree, that's the tree of life, I think, and a shaft of light mixed with the blood changed his vision. In other words, this Sela was looking as though she was looking through this warrior's eyes, right? And this shaft of light mixed with the blood dripping down his hair and his face, and it changed his vision. It was light and blood mixed. Think about that, you know, light and blood. You know, our biggest problem is we don't see things the way Jesus sees things. You know, we need a heart change, don't we? And, of course, we know God's been working on us to do that. From our very beginning, he is working to put his heart in us, isn't he? Glory be to God. Well, I believe he saw people by the light of the Word as reconciled, saved, healed, delivered, and provided for through the blood. You know, we got to begin to see people the way Jesus saw people through the blood, through what he had accomplished at the cross, right? And even as it is the right for me to be thus minded in your behalf, that he who began a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He does that even with really hard-nosed people, really reprobate people. He can bring them into the kingdom. He can deliver them. Like the Apostle Paul, for instance. He you know, I guarantee there were a lot of people thought there was no way to save Apostle Paul. I mean, he was killing Christians, you know. And yet the Lord wanted to make a demonstration of the power he had to save. And he did with the Apostle Paul. Praise God. So anyway, this warrior was through this death blow, was seeing things better, you know, through the blood of Jesus, right? And of course, crucifixion does that. It kind of puts your old man to death and brings your new man to life, right? Oh, glory to God. Who is the new man? Well, that's right. Christ in you. That's who he is, right? That's an awesome thing. I like that part so much, you know. Selah said, I looked and I saw a huge dog pound that was 20 feet away from me and the warrior. Well, I believe this represents the beastly old man who is sentenced to death and caged by his own flesh. You know that? We're all in bondage as long as the flesh is ruling. And how many of you would like to not give in to your flesh or not give in to those spirits that you've been tormented with sometimes, you know? How many of you would like to totally overcome that, feel total freedom from that? That's what we're talking about. Your old man is a dog. You know? He's a dog. He's the unbeliever. He's the one that resists you. He's the enemy. So on and so forth. She said, I looked and saw a huge dog pound that was just 20 feet away from me and the warrior. It had 20 to 30 foot fences all around. But there weren't any dogs anymore. The dogs had all turned into people, and they became smarter and had left the kennel. In other words, left their cages, right? They were coming out of bondage, right? Well, this reminded me, of course, of Isaiah 61. In verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, that's, I believe, maybe the bigger story here, you know, of the coming man-child ministry that is actually done on a smaller scale all the time by God's people who have the former reign anointing. And, of course, it'll be much greater in the latter reign anointing. But remember, the last time we studied, I shared a dream with you that was called Rescuing the Sheep by Lori Dieter. That came to us at this time also, and I believe was a part of this. But she pointed out a preacher guy. She said, I could not see his face, but as the sheep would come forth, he would bend down and take from them what appeared to be money and lay hands on them as he looked up. And then she saw his face as a wolf when he looked up. Then out of nowhere, the sheep were plucked out of his hand one by one as the eagles swooped down and snatched them from him, and all the sheep disappeared. Well, of course, the sheep disappeared, but in this congregation of this guy were sheep, cattle, and goats, but only the sheep disappeared. In other words, they're the only ones that are going to be find deliverance from their bondage, from their cage, right? We notice that the cattle are cows, and they only eat grass, which Peter said was flesh, and they feed milk, and they represent perpetually carnal people. And goats, of course, are self-willed, stubborn, and rebellious people. None of these will be delivered, but the sheep will be delivered. So that kind of represents, I believe, these cages being opened. and the dogs turning into true people, in other words, delivered from their carnal ways. And I believe that many of you out there will say that by the grace of God, not by any man, but by the grace of God, through our ministry, many of you have been delivered from much of carnality that was in your life, much rebellion and self-will that was in your life. And, of course, we don't even think we've scratched the surface of what's going to happen. Now, the Lord has shown us that this ministry is going to bring multitudes of people into the kingdom by the grace of God, not by any man, not by any man's works, but by the grace of God. Well, let me go on with Selah's revelation here, which is just tremendous. She said, many of the people thought they could still only bark and howl, so they congregated together and started howling. Well, you know, this is a people that have been set free from their beastly nature, and they ain't learned what their new nature is yet. So they, you see, what she's getting at here? But everyone knew they sounded different, and their voices were human. I tried to howl too, but I sounded funny to myself because my voice was human, so I stopped. You know, when the Lord cleanses your conscience, the things that seemed normal before, they're no longer normal, and you don't even like them. And when you say them or do them, you say, why did I do that? You know, you don't like it. Your conscience is against it, right? She said, then I noticed all the other people felt funny for howling just like I did. And the howling stopped all at once. And no one spoke to each other. It was very quiet. And the people were wondering what to do. What to do? I don't know how to live. I've lived that way so long. And now I'm free. Yeah. The people needed to be taught how to live free of the old man and his critical sectarian words and ways, right? All the howling and the barking at others and, you know, that kind of stuff. Some people need freedom from that right now. They're being trained to do that. They're being trained to bark and howl at people. There's no peace in them. They don't know how to be at peace with a younger brother and sister in the Lord who may not know what they know or what they think they know. They're being taught to be judgmental, critical, you know, factious, slanderers, have no faith for anyone but themselves. They're being trained to be that way. In other words, they're being brought into bondage, you know, into cages. You know, if you don't forgive, according to Matthew 18 and 34, the Lord will turn you over to the tormentors. According to Matthew 5, if you don't forgive, he'll turn you over to the jailer. You know, by the way, they're the same, the jailers and the tormentors. So, you know, if someone teaches you not to forgive a brother who is doing the best he can with the conscience that he has and the knowledge that he has, they teach you to criticize him and to judge him when the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven him, then you're putting that person in bondage. They're going into prison. Okay? The people did everything together at the same time. In other words, they came into one accord. That's a Honda, by the way. Only a few tried to chase after other people and nip and bark at them like a bad dog would. Are you getting the drift here? You know, there are people out there who are so sectarian and so judgmental of people around. They don't have any peace in themselves. You know, they want to make themselves big by making everybody else small. Only a few tried to chase after other people and nip and bark at them like a bad dog would, but quickly realized they weren't acting right, and they stopped. They had a change of heart. They quit criticizing, judging, and accusing others. That's my note, by the way. The people were milling around, getting further and further away from the kennel. In other words, they were coming away from the bondage of the old life and its ministers, right? My perspective changed, and I was now looking back into the kennel. So all these people have been set free, but there's somebody that hadn't been set free. Watch. I saw a regular dressed man put up a small kennel with four walls and a roof within the old kennel. In other words, hey, they were all escaped, so what am I going to do? You know, well, go back into that old bondage, right? Within the old kennel, but the door was ajar, and a person was just stepping out of the smaller kennel. So here's one last person that's stepping out. I really have a hope that this is the man who is my attacker. I really do. Those who try to build the old prison houses of apostate assemblies will find their captives set free and walking out, just as the dream we shared of Lori's earlier, the rescuing of the sheep. I'm telling you, the sheep are not going to stay in bondage. The preachers may try, but it won't work. It's not going to last. They're coming out now. This is the Lord setting them free. The person was leaving behind his dog biscuits, water dish, and poop on the ground. All right. The person leaving came up to the man who was guarding. The guard was just sitting down and said nothing. You know, the old order watchmen, folks, they're not going to be able to keep the people in bondage. The old flesh, the old man, you know, that rules in the churches. You remember I shared with you some dreams I had about the old man ruling in the churches. He ain't going to be able to hold the spiritual man down. They're going to be set free. The Lord's going to do it, and the anointing's going to do it. Jesus, when he came on the scene, that's what he did. There was a great revival because he set people free from their old flesh, and they knew it. And on a much smaller scale, of course, he's done that with our ministry, set a lot of people free, and he's going to continue to do that in a much greater way. But again, I believe that this dream and the one following it is both, you know, for us and for on a larger scale, something that God's about to do. As the person passed the man, I noticed the person leaving the kennel had a bottle of purified water in their hand. Oh, praise the Lord. That's where it all comes down to, right? The truth of the word, anointed with the latter rain, is going to set people free, right? And the understanding of how we're supposed to walk without the barking and the nipping at people's heels and, you know, all the bad dog characteristics, you know. The understanding of how we're to walk, how the Lord wants us to be, you know, lovers of his ways and his peace. You know, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men, the Bible says. She said, no one spoke, but as a whole, about 300 people knew suddenly that they had been set free. Now, this brings up a whole nother picture here, folks. There were 300 people in the scriptures who were set free by drinking water. And if you remember, there were lapping like dogs going on there, too. Do you remember that? Well, in Judges 7 and 6, it mentions this, and it identifies Gideon's army. You know, Gideon was the man that God raised up to raise up the army, and so on and so forth, to conquer their enemies that had kept them in bondage, right? And this happened, what, after 7 years? Okay, well, praise God. Well, a year before Tom Marvin had his dream, at 7:06, that I would die on 1:11:09, holding my heart like this warrior. He received both of these dreams on that day, and I was slandered and falsely accused by the enemy. The time he received is the same as this verse number of Gideon's army, 7:06, right, or 7:06. Same verse number. And it connected to that first dream I shared with you. And it connected to when I got that revelation in the morning. Selah said, they all went back to the kennel where they had begun, except the fence was gone. No more bondage, right? They can go back and look at it, and they can remember it, and they can recall it, and they can give thanks to God for what he's delivered them from. but the fence was gone. They were searching for the warrior. They knew he had set them free and were looking for him. But as they got to the kennel, they just stopped still, as still could be. They all stopped looking for the warrior because we all heard the words, "The heart of Jesus." We all with awe just stood there because we knew it was the heart of Jesus in the warrior that had transformed them from dogs to people. No man obviously can take credit for this. Glory, hallelujah. And that's my note. No man is going to be able to take credit for what God is doing. You know, people come to us all the time and they give testimony. Oh, I've learned more from your ministry in months than I have in all the rest of my Christian life. And I'm free of this and free of that and so on and so forth. And we just tell them, hey, it's the Word that does that. You know, it's the Word. Oh, thank you, Father. It's that purified water, you know, that guy walked out of there with. Praise God. Well, huge love for the warrior filled those who were freed. But we all knew it was the heart of Jesus. And we all stood there unmoved in reverence, unable to move because we were struck still at the power of God's love. We knew Father God had put the heart of Jesus into the warrior. And as we all stood there, facing in the same direction, the same golden light that had shone on the warrior came through the trees and warmed the people's faces and the air. You know, the same anointing will come to the warriors and the witnesses and on and on and on, all the way down the line. God is going to restore. And then she said, I woke up with an urgency that I should pray for the heart of Jesus. Amen to that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. That's what we need, the heart of Jesus. Think about the heart of Jesus, you know. Think about the heart of Jesus. This is where God's great salvation is coming from. Well, here's another dream that was given on 1-11-09 to us by Lori Dieter. And it is connected to the last dream. She said, and we'll talk about the cages, the kennels, the bondage a little bit more from some other dreams that we had further back. But let's listen to Lori's dream here. She said, as I lay still before the Lord this afternoon, a vision came before me. I didn't understand why it was given, and I forgot about it. I didn't even tell Paul, my husband, until that night when it was brought forth. I saw what looked like a chessboard. And in the middle of the board stood a white horse with a rider upon it, holding a sword straight up in one hand. Well, I think the larger scenario here is, of course, speaking about the white horse rider, you know, that's coming down the road, the man-child ministry. But the Lord has called us to be a spearhead of the man-child ministry and to, of course, give people the understanding of what it's going to take to be in it and also to recognize it when it comes. That's been what the Lord has shown us that we're to do. One of the many things, of course, mostly, though, is to reform the people to believe the Word of God just as it is and to let that Word create in them Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first fruits of those people, of course, we call the man-child ministry. All right. But on a lesser scale, this happens now. On a larger scale, it's about to happen corporately to the body of Christ. You know, this white horse rider is about to go forth. And she said, as I watched, I saw standing behind him, instead of what would be chess pieces, people standing robed in white, saints. I then looked across the board to the other side. There stood people dressed in black, with black hoods on, completely robed in black. I did not see the rider's face, as it was never shown, The writer then put both hands upon the sword, which probably represents the word, wouldn't you say? And as he drew it downward, he would point to one person robed in black. Well, you know, the man-child ministry and any ministry worth its salt obviously uses the word to deliver those in bondage to darkness, right? She said a white-robed person would then step forward. So let me make sure you understand this. The rider with the sword would bring the sword down and would point it towards one of the person who was robed in black on the other side of the chessboard, right? And now she says a white-robed person would then step forward until he was directly standing in front of one of the one robed in black. Okay? So, you know what the whole idea is, folks, is God is replacing the old man who lives in darkness with the new man that lives in the light, right? She said then the white-robed person would disappear from the board. You know, kind of like the dogs disappearing and people taking their places and then finding out they're not bound anymore in a kennel because they're not a dog. They don't need the kennel anymore. They don't need the cage. You know, God has to cage some people. He has to cage them because of their actions. And they're caged by their own flesh and limited by their own ability, you know, because of their own actions. They're barking and nipping and chasing people, you know. You know what dogs do, right? They protect their turf, don't they? And they're very aggressive in protecting their turf. Well, the Lord says that's not his way. That's not his heart, you see. So we see that the ministry of this this rider on the white horse, of course, represents purified flesh, or flesh that's submitted to purity, you know. Submitted to the rider itself in this case. It's the flesh of the beast, but it's under control. And it's doing what it's supposed to do, right? And submit to the spirit man on his back, right? So, pointing towards the black-robed person, the white-robed person would step forward and the black-robed person would disappear. Praise God. And the word causes the old man in black to pass away and the new man in white to take his place. She said this happened repeatedly. The rider would point and the robed in white person would step forth. And as I watched, I saw two robed in black lying down in the back row, almost as if trying to hide. You know why? Because the man robed in black don't like the word. He's afraid of the word. You try to tie him down with the word, he'll close the door, hang up the phone, walk the other way. You know, you just can't. He don't like. It's kind of like the vision I had back when I was very, very young of carrying this old man on my back, going down a dirt road, and jumping off in a lake. And I knew that the lake represented the word of God. And that old man was afraid of that water. He was trying to climb out of that water, trying to climb up on my head and get out of that water. And I just stiff-armed him until he drowned. And the Lord showed me that would be my life. And it has been my life. Just keep the old man in the water. He'll die, right? That's what baptism is all about, an act of faith that you trust in the rest of your life, that God is going to do that. He's going to put the old man to death through the water of the word, right? But he don't want to die. He'll do anything to keep from dying. She said, as my husband and I listened to David talk tonight about a man, by the way, that was who was making war on our ministry, the Lord reminded me of the vision and repeatedly spoke this, saints on board, saints on board. In other words, the saints are supposed to take over the chessboard, folks. The old man's supposed to die. And this is obviously an offer to those who are ruled by the old man of reconciliation. You know, you don't have to serve that old man anymore. You don't have to serve the old man ruling any churches anymore. You don't have to hang out in their cages anymore. You don't have to let them put you in cages anymore by teaching you not to forgive your brother. Because that's exactly what Jesus said would happen, is you'd go into bondage. Matthew chapter 5, read it. She said, I then was given a scripture, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Oh, thank you, Father. The authority of the word will be spoken into existence. You remember what Moses said? Set my people free. Right? Well, that's what we got coming. I mean, I know it's happening on a smaller scale now, under the old order anointing of the former rain. But hey, the latter rain is coming. It's about to happen on a much bigger scale. The man-child ministry, right? But it's happening now on a smaller scale. It's been happening through the centuries on a smaller scale. People have been delivered. People are coming out. But we're about to see an explosion of this, you know? And this is what God has shown us through dreams, visions, prophecies, and spoken into our own hearts through word, knowledge, and wisdom that our ministry is going to be a part of in these latter days. You know, a brother who was fellowshipping with the man who has been attacking us said to him, you're calling David a wolf because he doesn't agree with your version of the Catholic Trinity. He said, I think you're the wolf. And there was a guy that was stepping out. He was getting freedom. He was being delivered. You know, he'd sent one of our teachings to this man who refused to receive it, saying in a very critical, angry manner, don't you ever send any of that garbage here again. You know what? The old man don't like the water. He don't like the word. He don't want to hear it. He's already made up his mind. You know, who are the people in the caged kennel enclosures, right? From way back in 2007, we were informed by the Lord that this was this man and the people infected by his spirits. Let me read to you what the Lord showed us back then. You know, back then, when we were having this trouble, we asked the Lord. We didn't tell anybody this. We asked the Lord, Lord, give the people dreams and visions so they will know what's happening. We didn't tell anybody, we didn't ask anybody for this, we didn't tell them we even prayed this, but here we prayed that. And suddenly they started flooding in to us. People started getting dreams and visions about it, and they started flooding in to us. Well, here's one Rory Moore received. And of course I'm withholding the name of the attacker here, but I'm telling you that a lot of you out there, you know, you don't even know this man, but you know this situation, and you are coming out of this bondage. So, he said, a neighbor's fence on the southeast side of us was all falling down. Okay, this means they have not maintained the boundaries laid down in Scripture for their life. And this man we're talking about lives southeast of us, Rory said. Well, it was like they were a family next door in the dream, only I never saw their faces. And Rory said in his note here, he said, I knew in person I have never seen this man's face. And then he said, I saw a pit bull come from over there. In other words, from the southeast, from where this man lives in relationship to Rory. And his note was representing one fierce to attack others and straying from the boundaries of Scripture. This was his interpretation. They are known to not turn or to let go once they have a victim. Oh, that's true. I mean, the pit bull is one that grabs onto you and they don't turn loose. They just keep on shaking and tearing and whatever, you know. They just don't give up. So he recognized this man as a pit bull. He went on to say, he was a black dog and had large eyes like bull's eyes, yellow with black dot centers, meaning he has an eye to target people. Yellow is the color of jaundice, right? He appeared friendly, but I knew he could turn on you in a moment. And he interpreted that. He said, appearances are deceptive, but words are out of the heart. I went through the gate, but I was wary of him, and he was watching me. I believe the Lord reminded you of this in this time, because this is the man. That's what Rory said. And then we received this. This is a sister's email about this man. The word she received before she knew about this problem, and the dream afterwards. In other words, she didn't know about this problem, but she, and this sister has powerful dreams. She's had them, we've got quite a few of them on our site. She has a wonderful prophetic gift in dreams, just wonderful. And, but she didn't know about this problem, and she went to this man's room. And, then she found out. She said, I got a confirmation to this dream from a brother the day before. Neither of these people knew each other, and my notes are in red. She said, I visited this man's website. I just scanned through it, but did not read or listen to anything. I had a dream that night. I saw a wolf. That wolf was in some kind of pen or enclosure, because I saw other wild animals with it in a valley. And I was on top of a hill with grass. She was on the hill with the grass under her feet, symbolizing the flesh under submission and standing on God's word. Peter said, all flesh is as grass. Those in the valley in bondage were underneath the grass, symbolizing those under the dominion of the flesh. She went on to say, even though I was on top of this hill, I saw one after another different wild animals try to get out of that enclosure and attack me. But I rebuked them, and this wolf was the last to try to attack me, but he failed. He is falsely anointed and not of God. Well, of course, this represents the unregenerate man is a beast, right? Ecclesiastes 3:18 said, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. Actually, the word there is spirit, Hebrew spirit. And man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. So, basically, what she's saying is the reason that they're animals is there's a spiritual man in each one of these persons, you know. But the beast is showing up because they're acting like a beast. And they're in cages because they're acting like a beast, right? It's not that they don't have a spiritual man. It's that they're being ruled by the flesh and by the beast, and they don't know any better. So they're in bondage, along with their wolf leader, you know. The very first time I went to his sight, very clearly, this verse came to my mind. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand. Actually, it says, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:144. Praise God, he's able to make you stand. 144. After sending you that email about Jesus sitting next to you, she's talking to me because she had given me a dream, I think a few days before. After sending you that email about Jesus sitting next to you and answering your prayers, about a week later, I think, you send us an email and teaching about this problem with this man. Anyway, the moral of the story is listen to the Spirit on the first time, even if it's not a dramatic vision or dream, and just obey the word of God from the onset. In other words, before she knew anything about what was going on, she went to the site, she had this vision, she heard that word, and she knew because God spoke to her. Before she knew what we were experiencing, you know, as far as the attacks against us, right? Well, my answer to her was this. This is a clear confirmation. Just before receiving this email from you about the wolf in the pen or enclosure, I got a call from a brother who had a dream. He saw a man dressed in black from his hat to his shoes, just like the 911 woman, right? He had captured some of his brother's friends, he had captured some of this brother's friends in a chain link enclosure, and the man in black was in the enclosure himself. And I remember the brother that shared this with me, and he said he knew who this was. It was the same person. And this is, of course, an exact confirmation of the dream above. This brother began to fight with him in order to free his friends. In other words, he went against the wolf. He fought against the wolf. And we took this fighting to represent spiritual warfare, of course, not physically. But he began to fight with the wolf in order to free his friends from the enclosure, which fits the other dreams that we've had, right? There is a... Remember, folks, this is a spiritual warfare. We do need to pray for people who are in bondage. We can do a whole lot more praying for them and speaking the word, as we noticed in the previous thing, just speaking the word, you know, and praying for them in order to set them free. We can do a whole lot more that way than wrestling with flesh and blood, right? So, there's no doubt in my mind that this man in black is the same accuser of the brethren, for he is the one who has trapped some of this brother's friends and our friends in his factious critical web. He is in this prison because of his anger and not making things right with the brethren that he is falsely accused. The witnesses found him stubborn, disobedient to the word, and implacable. You know, Matthew 5:22, it says, "But I say unto you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, that is, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift." In other words, God don't want anything from you unless you have made things right with your brother, right? He said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." And you know what prison that is. It's not a physical prison. It's the prison that the Isaiah 61 anointing sets people free from. You know, it's the prison of self. It's a bondage to the demons. Jesus said he would turn them over to the tormentors until they pay all that was due. Those tormentors can manifest all of these very bad symptoms, you know, anger and lust and jealousy and strife and backbiting and slander and all these things. Those demons can do that. Verse 26, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing." You know what? If you don't think other people are worthy to be forgiven of their sins or their inconsistencies or their mistakes, then God says you're going to have to pay for yours. That's what he's saying there very plainly. You're not forgiven if you don't forgive. The word here for prison is the same as in the book of Revelation, Revelation 18:2. It says, "And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become the habitation of demons." And the hold of, the word hold here is the word prison, the same word, prison. "And the prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." So how do these people get in this prison? Well, one way is obviously what Jesus said. You know, they didn't forgive their brother. They didn't make things right with their brother. They judged their brother. They figured he wasn't worthy of forgiveness. And so what? God put them in this prison of unclean spirits. They're tormentors. The Bassanistas. What does that mean? Tormentors. In other words, because these brethren walked after their beastly flesh, this man is bringing them back into bondage in Babylon. You know, Jesus delivered the captives of Babylonish religion in the parable of John 10, only to see many who went back and walked no more with him. John 6, 6:6. They returned to bondage, as in the verses above. You know, there are people now that think they're coming out. We're coming out, but they're so wise that they think they can judge their brother and their younger brother or sister who is, they think, immature. But God's not going to put up with it. He's going to turn them loose, turn them over to bondage, and he's going to deliver their younger brother or sister. Many of these people would not be there except they ignored the scriptures like this man did. He had been creeping around in our assembly and speaking against our teachings long before he mentioned my name. He was doing this in order to separate brethren from us and bring them into his own bondage. You know, 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But know this, in the last days, grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lover of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness." Now, you thought we were talking about pagans, didn't you? No, this is churchgoers. "Holding a form of godliness, having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away." Yeah, come out from among them, but be separate. "For of these are they that creep into houses." He's talking about houses of worship here. "And take captive silly women." He's talking about, of course, a sect or a division of Christianity here. "Laden with sins, led away by divers lusts." In other words, after they capture these people, they come to find out they're not as holy and as wonderful as they thought they were, because the saints are not going to stay in bondage. The old cows and the goats will, but the saints won't. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men." And then I answered this person further. I said, "The verse that you were given about him is the same one I got a couple of months later after he began his false accusations. Who are thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Romans 14:4. And of course we pray for this. Now, I've come down to this last part. I told you I didn't know I was going to make it to or not, but I think it's pretty important. This was a sign that was given to me. It was the last article I wrote out of a bunch of articles concerning the situation that we went through in 2007 with this same person. And I just called it a sign. After this man's attacks against us in 2007, I kept hearing Psalm 22:16. "For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." This man has been identified as a black dog in dreams to many believers. I heard another one just yesterday. This was a Psalm of David. Now remember, this was written back in 2007. This is a Psalm of David, and the text is about the persecution of the Messiah. On 6:6 of 07, I asked the Lord to give me a verse about this, and I opened my Bible and blindly stuck my finger down on 2 Samuel 17:11. And it said, I counsel that all Israel be gathered together unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sands that is by the seashore for multitude, that thou go to battle in thine own person. This was the bad advice spoken to Absalom by Hushai the Archite. He advised Absalom, who usurped the kingdom, just as Korah and as this man did, to gather all Israel against David, who was in the wilderness. This fits extremely well with what is happening. The next day I was sitting at my desk and looked down at a Sovereign God book, and the Lord told me to ask for another verse in it. So I blindly opened it and put my finger on the name Absalom. Only three verses after the verse above. In other words, this was just only three verses lower than the verse that I just read in the Bible the day before. It was the last word in 2 Samuel 17 and 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom and also let David escape." So the Lord directed my eyes to the page that this is found on. Guess what it was? 1:11. And from that day to this, I've been getting that 1:11 and didn't know what in the world was God talking about. But now all the dreams that come in on 1:11 and are identified by 1:11 and 9:11 and 1:11:9:11 are telling me what's going on here. And the result, of course, was, the crucifixion. To lose the old heart and to gain the new. Every time we're put in a trial, folks, we have decisions to make. And when we make those decisions, that's when God gives us his life. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, all unrighteousness. Right? As we walk in the light. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You want to know when the blood actually does the cleansing manifestly? It's when you make those decisions. Right? The devil's always, when there are people crucifying, the devil's always trying to make you hate them. But the Lord, if you make the right decision and you renounce those thoughts and you cast them down, you're just going to have more of the Lord every time you do that. You'll have more of his heart every time you do that. See? So the Lord directed my eyes down on the page number 111, which is the gematria for the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, God, Elohim, right? Now I know the Pharisees will not see the sign here, but I have said from the beginning that the Lord told me that this man is my Absalom. And I'd been saying it from the beginning. Now God was giving the signs. Notice that God sent bad advice to Absalom so that he could bring evil upon him. Absalom hung himself in a tree, just like Judas. Spiritually, he was cut off from the breath of God. And of course, one of David's mighty men went over there and slew him. Well, the Lord just started putting all that together very, very early. And I want to share something with you, a wonderful revelation that a person got, and got deliverance, too, concerning the our teaching last time, which was called Addressing Factious Criticism, right? This is Charlie Jansen who sent this. And the message Addressing Factious Criticism is one of the best messages I have heard in a long, long time. May I share something with you? About 8 years ago, the Lord revealed to me that I was just the man described in David's message. I was controlled by a strong, gossiping, and slandering spirit. He also showed me that I was a user of unjust scales. Now, I would repent of this over and over, but just kept falling back into these sins over and over again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever really, really wanted to be delivered for something, but you keep falling into it? Well, here's some really, really good advice, okay? Finally, I got so frustrated that I asked the Lord, "Why can't I get free from these sins?" What he said changed my life dramatically. He said that I would not be free from the spirit of gossiping and slandering until I stood before a body of believers and asked their forgiveness. I can tell you, folks, this works. I've seen it happen to people that were in total bondage and confessed their sins and God delivered them. You know, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And this is one thing you never forget when you do something like this. You think twice about ever doing it again because you don't want God to send you back there to do that again. You know what I'm talking about? To confess your sins. The Bible says, confess your sins that you may be healed. You know, healing is more than physical. Healing is spiritual. It's physical and spiritual. Confess your sins that you may be healed. He explained to me that gossiping, slandering, a user of unjust scales are sins against the entire body of Christ and therefore require corporate forgiveness. You know, there is a kind of a rule of thumb about confessing your sins. I would say it is the people you've offended, that's the people you need to confess because you need to get anything in their heart that's against you out of their heart. And so God holds you accountable for what you have put in their heart. And so when you go and confess to them your sin and ask their forgiveness, then you're helping to deliver that person, and in so doing so, you are delivering yourself. Because God is holding you in bondage for the sin that you have caused and put in that person's heart, if you've offended them, right? So if you've offended a body or a people, confess it before them. Whoever you've offended, confess it. If it's something private and that person doesn't know about it, then in those kind of cases, and quite often, God would have you confess it to someone else so you don't cause an offense to that person. For instance, you don't want to go tell some guy, I'm really sorry I lusted after your wife, you know. That would just really cause big, big problems, wouldn't it? You know, you don't want to do that. Now, you might confess it to someone else, which would be very good. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Okay, so there are, you have to use wisdom. You didn't offend this person personally because you didn't do it to them and in front of them and cause them to stumble. But you in yourself needed to humble yourself, so you confess it to someone, right? And so let me read on here. She said, well, I was desperate to be set free from this bondage, so I asked the Lord, where do I go? I have been out of the church system since the early 90s and did not belong to any group. He put in my heart the name of a church here in the village where I lived. So I went to that church and at a designated open sharing time stood up and confessed these sins before the body of Christ who were there. It was interesting to watch in the spirit how the people were responding to my public confession. Yeah, that's kind of outmoded, isn't it, folks? Not for the Bible, but for people nowadays, you know. At first, there was an uncomfortable, intense silence, like they were horrified that I was confessing my sins out loud before everyone, which then gave way to judgment and condemnation. But I was determined to get deliverance from these strongholds in my life, and I didn't care how embarrassing or humiliating it was for me. So I pressed on and shared God's words of knowledge that He had given me. I then sat down to wait upon the Lord. Well, that pastor stood in front of the church totally flabbergasted at what I had done and didn't know how to respond. So, he just continued on with the church bulletin agenda. Oh boy. I felt hurt and disappointed because I was convinced that if I would humble myself before the Lord and His people, that He would be faithful to just to forgive me. I asked the Lord about this in my heart, and an elder in the church stood up. He interrupted the pastor politely and said, "This young woman came here today and confessed her sins before this body and asked for our forgiveness, and we as a body need to forgive her." So the pastor asked the church assembly to stand and asked the congregation, "Do you forgive this woman for her transgressions?" And the church, as one, then responded, "Yes." The pastor then prayed and thanked the Lord for the example I set before the church. Now, as the church spoke their corporate forgiveness over me, I saw this vision coming down out of lower heaven, a black umbilical cord that was attached to my stomach. And when the church pronounced their corporate forgiveness, I saw a huge pair of silver scissors appear and sever the cord. I literally felt myself jerk as the strongholds left. Since that day, I have been wondrously and gloriously set free. So for all those out there who know you have a major problem with these sins and haven't been able to break off of it, go find a corporate body of Christ and stand before the assembly and confess your sins. He'll set you free. I didn't even attend this church, and yet God used them. Well, amen. And of course, we can confess our sins one to another. In many cases, that's all God's really asking, you know. And especially if it's a person you have offended and done wrong to. You have judged them, been unforgiving, been critical, been angry, sinned against them in any other way. You confess it, God will deliver you from it. I'm telling you that some of this is demon possession. Some of you are not going to admit it, but I can tell you it's a demon bondage that you need to break it off. You know, the Lord, if you humble yourself, the Lord will exalt you. Humble yourself. That's why he asks us to confess it, because it is a matter of admitting that we've been a sinner, that we have done wrong, and humbling ourselves before other people. And God will use that. He will use that. He will give you the power. He will cast those demons out. Praise be to God. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you that judges your neighbor? Good advice, huh? Do not slander one another. You know, folks, your brother doesn't have to agree with you. There's nothing in the Bible about judging people over slight differences over the Trinity or anything like that. Nothing in there about, nobody ever judged anybody for that. Nowhere. If you respect the scriptures, you'll see that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, it's very plain that the thing that they separated people from the body for was outward immorality. And that, by the way, if you cannot accept any accusation of that against anyone except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, this particular guy one time was talking about my hidden sins. Right. But he didn't know what they were, and he couldn't confess them, and he never witnessed them. And I pointed out to him, I said, look, you can't accuse anybody of having hidden sins. You have to have two witnesses of visible sins. Okay? That's somebody's grasping at a straw to try to cut somebody down. That's what that is. Desperate to find something wrong with this person. You know, John 8:34 says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Wow. Praise be to God. You know, Sonny here was reminding me that Bob's brother, Mark, came in with a revelation. You want to share about that? You remember that dream he had? Sonny?
Yes, sir. Well, about a few weeks back, I think it was between Christmas and New Year, Christmas week or something, Mark and Mark Accardi and his wife Julie were over at our house eating. And he shared a dream with me that he had. It was, he said, I woke up and I don't remember the whole dream, and I may not give a correct account, but it was, I'll give you a summary the way I remember it, but it was, he said, I woke up and I was having this dream, and it was 111. The Lord was showing me 111. And he said, I knew it meant something, but I didn't know what it meant. And so I believe the next day, or he was praying, and said, Lord, well, show me what that means. And we were talking about it. I said, well, just ask God to show you what that means. So a few days later, something, Mark came over and said, well, I think the Lord showed me that the 111 means January the 11th. 111. You know, of course, I'd given him some gematria things and printed out some things to help him to understand this about 111, and the same thing you shared tonight about the Lord Jehovah and Yahweh, yeah, and wisdom and a lot of gematria there about 111. But I put it together, and I was sitting there thinking, because this week, the first of the week was January 11th. I don't remember if it was it Sunday or when was 111. This week?
I think so.
But anyway, it was the 12th. Karen, my wife, and I were sitting here talking that morning. She said, well, nothing happened on 111, because what Mark had shared with me, that something was going to happen on January the 11th, and that's what 111 meant in his dream. And I said, well, it very well could be, Mark. I said, I believe with you, and I think something is going to happen. So Karen and I were sitting there talking, We kind of said, well, nothing happened. And I said, yes. I said, something happened. I said, I feel in my spirit that something happened. We just don't know what it was yet. I said, so we'll find out. The Lord will show us what happened. And tonight I was sitting there, and the Lord said, well, now you know what happened. So
yeah.
So anyway, that's it.
And when Mark came here on right. Sunday night, he came in, he was talking about, has anybody been seeing 111? I looked down at the DVD recorder that we make our programs on, and we'd never set the clock on it, and I was looking at it, and what was on the clock was 111.
Right.
I said, Mark, look, you know, I mean, it was, he came in mentioning 111, and when I looked down, I saw it. I said, Mark, look, you know,
111.
Oh, glory to God. Yeah, I told him about that, Bob. I was mentioning that me and, yeah, we mentioned that Bob and I were there praying with Ron and his wife in a motel room, and I looked up from the prayer. I was sitting across from them, and there was a TV on in there, but the sound was down, and I looked at the TV, and it had 111 written across it, and it was the 111th Congress. There was no sound, but just the numbers were up there, big and bold, all the way across the screen, you know. So then I turned and I just looked at the clock on the stand, and the clock was 111. And so I just stopped everybody who was praying. I said, look at that, and look at this, you know. And they looked, oh, man, that's something, you know. Yeah, and Bob looked on his watch, of course, and it was the same, 111. Praise God. God can give signs, can't he? And what amazes me is He can do it without you even thinking. He's even talking to you or moving your mind or moving in your heart or working in you to will to do that. You know, you just turn and you look at it. It just lets you know that God is there and He is working in your life. He is working in your heart, you know, and He is able to get you where He wants you, and He is able to warn you. You know, some people, I hear so many people that worry about what they don't know and or they're trying to find out from God or whatever. And I say, look, God really doesn't have any trouble talking when he gets ready. Just go to him. Be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgivings. Right? And the peace of God shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You know? So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You ask God, leave it in his hands. He has your best interest at heart. He'll tell you when he gets good and ready. If you need to know now, you'll know now. If you need to know later, you'll know later. Don't worry about it. So many people worry about that, you know. Just rest in the Lord. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He'll do the delivering, right? I want to share this revelation that was given to Jerry Mooneyham. He said, as I meditated upon the things of the Lord this morning, the Lord gave me an open vision. This was given back in 05. I was suddenly standing and looking at what appeared to be an altar. Upon the altar was a lamb slain. Blood covered this beautiful, ornate, golden altar. I was struck with the look of the lamb and how innocent it looked, almost as if it were sleeping. Yet the wounds were apparent and the blood was everywhere. And I believe that this represented from the time of 2,000 years ago, and the rest of this vision brings us up to our day, okay? And of course, 2,000 years ago, we know Jesus is the Lamb slain. So, much to my surprise, a metamorphosis began to take place. The dead lamb began to change. At first, it seemed as though there was a blurring of my eyesight. Then the lamb began to take on the shape of a baby lion cub. And as I stood there in amazement, it began a rapid change from cub to adolescence, from adolescence to young adult, from young adult to a fully mature male lion. Beautiful beyond my limited ability to describe him. Well, I believe that what we're seeing here is a passage of time, and we're seeing the opportunity for grace to God's enemies is coming to a close. God is turning from mercy to judgment. As we know, Isaiah 61 does the same thing. You know, Jesus cut the verse in half, because he didn't want to talk about the vengeance of our God. Of course, that's going to come with the lion. You know, he gave us the grace. Judgment is now coming. He's going to separate from his people those who walk in sin and rebellion. As I watched, he sat upon the beautiful altar. My eyes once again gave the sensation of blurring, and a very large, beautiful, ornate crown appeared upon his head. It was as if it were made for him. Then a very large purple robe with gold trim and markings appeared upon his shoulders. It flowed to the floor over the altar and down his back. Then, as if on cue, he roared, a deafening roar. All of heaven and earth must have shook, for my very inside shook with the intensity of it. And I fell to my face in fear and awe. You know, I believe that the fear of the Lord will soon be restored. And it'll be restored by the roaring of the Lion of Judah. Notice his roar represents the shaking of heaven and earth in Jerry's revelation here. You know, in Isaiah 5 and 26, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss for them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. You know, I was reading an article just the other day, how that this man recorded the sounds of space, which they say shouldn't be there. And what they heard was a hiss, a loud hiss coming from outer space. And I thought, that's interesting. Wonder if that has to do with what the scriptures is talking about there, you know. But verse 27 goes on to say, it says, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Verse 28, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be accounted as flint, and their wheels as a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like the roaring of a lioness. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and carry it away safe, and there shall be none to deliver. And they shall roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and distress, and the light is darkened in the clouds thereof. Notice the Lord uses the wicked and nature to fulfill his roar. Armies, wars to fulfill his roar. The devil is the serpent and the hiss of the Lord's judgment to draw the nations against his rebellious people. He will even use Satan to judge the wicked and to judge his people. You know, 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. Some people don't realize that the devil is only a created vessel, one which God uses at will. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, used him at will. You know, he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's roar is the devil's roar. Because when the Lord is angry, the devil can devour. He has authority, dominion to devour. You know, the Lord has been given authority over the principalities and powers, and every name that is named, the Bible says. And, by the way, he has created the church and put everything under the feet of his church, as Ephesians speaks about. Then I felt someone behind me, but I feared to look up for the awe of that mighty roar. Yet somehow I knew I must look. And as I turned my head ever so slightly and looked behind me, there were untold millions of people from every walk of life, every color and description, young and old. Then once again, there was a mighty roar, and the people began to come to the front of those who already stood there. To my amazement, they were dressed as the priests of old. In other words, the people in the front were dressed as priests of old, as the Pharisees. They were handsome, well-dressed, men of apparent stature. But as they approached this mighty animal, he looked down at them and began a low growling. It was deep and threatening and seemed to come from deep within his awesome specter. Yet the people continued to approach him as if it were their right and privilege. Suddenly, the mighty lion roared again. Everyone fell to the ground, and his mighty right paw swiped the air right in front of those who approached him. In other words, those who appeared like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Swiped the air in front of those who approached him, and they fell to the ground, crawled back to their invisible line, and once again stood up, looking at the mighty animals as if shocked and disturbed. They spoke to each other, seeming to get angrier by the moment. Some even shook their fists at this mighty lion, which seemed so foolish to me, for had he leapt down, none of those present would have withstood his attack. You know, it is crazy, but a lot of people are shaking their fist at God. They don't realize that what is coming into their life is something that He has sent. And yet they're angry about it. Or they're angry at other people because of the things that are coming against them from God Himself. They're angry at other people. They don't realize that a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And if they're living under a curse of some kind, they want to put that on somebody else. But you know what? It comes from God. You know, the Pharisees of our day believe that they have the favor of Christ, but He will soon prove differently. They are so self-righteous that they will take no correction from the Lord Himself, or His Word, or His servants who speak His Word. Anyone who does not feed their ego, their idolatry, with their sectarian religious spirits, they will fight with Him. Remember, the roaring is the shaking of heaven and earth, right? Well, Haggai says, Haggai 2 and 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come." The word "things" wasn't there. "The precious of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory." He's talking about His house, which is made up of His people, right? Says the Lord of hosts. "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," says the Lord of hosts. Well, literally this says, "The desire of all nations shall come," meaning that those that God desires will come out of the nations through the shaking and being filled with His glory and come into His house. Now, this makes Jesus in His body the desire of all nations. These people represent the gold and the silver vessels that were taken captive to Babylonish religion, being restored to the new spiritual temple. You know, I asked the Lord one time about our ministry, and three different times, I asked Him to give me a word concerning that. I opened the Bible up and stuck my finger down on this verse, Ezra 6 and 5, and I wrote it in my margin, Ezra 6 and 5. "And also, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place. And thou shalt put them in the house of God." Bring in those vessels that were taken captive to Babylon back to the new Jerusalem. That's our ministry. And that's what the shaking is going to do, folks. The shaking, the wisdom, the new leadership, these things are going to bring a great revival in the days to come. It's going to be greater than many think. I'm convinced that God, as I shared with you recently, a revelation that I received back in 2007 in September, and that is that the Lord was going to give a lot of money for us to be able to care for His people who are fleeing the cities and fleeing the destruction all around them in a refuge that He is making right now. This is happening. And, of course, we received a down payment on getting the word out the other day, you know. Praise God. So Jerry went on to say, he said, "This seemed to make the priests and the Pharisees much angrier, and they began shouting at us." That is, those that were going to the forefront. They were going to the lion, passing them up and going to the lion. This made him much angrier. They began shouting at us and telling us to stand still and not move or go any further. Some took hold of the arms of those who now stood before them in an attempt to hold them back. And that reminded me of Matthew 23:13. It says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you entered not in yourselves, neither suffered ye them that are entering in to enter." The modern day Pharisees will begin to lose the elect among them and will raise up a persecution against them. You know, we saw the cages being opened, the people being free, the eagles coming down and snatching from the hands of the Pharisees the lambs, right? Then the mighty lion looked down at each person who had moved to the front, and as he did, they moved forward to stand before him on an individual basis. You know, Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor." In other words, hey, get the board out of your eye. Don't worry about getting the mote out of your brother's eye. That's what Jesus said. "For each man shall bear his own burden." Again, my eyes blurred for but the briefest moment, and then a crown began to appear upon the heads of each man, woman, and child. Some had larger crowns than others, and some of the children's crowns were the largest. Yet, seemed to be born with no problem. Upon receiving their crowns, they walked yet closer to the lion. He lifted his robe, and they went into it, disappearing from sight. They went to abide in the lion, right? Notice that the crowns are for those who come out from among them, which is the true meaning of church. The called out ones, right? I too stood before him, and I went through the process, feeling a peace as I have no words for. I was motioned to turn around and to look at the sea of faces and those in the multitude of angry priests and Pharisees. Then, once again, as before, there were three more roars. Again, I can't say I know this for sure. I can't say I had a word of knowledge on this. I'm not sure, but this could be the second 3.5 years. I'm not sure. But each growing in strength and intensity. At the moment the third ended, I watched as a multitude of people came forward. This is a revival, folks. They're fleeing the Pharisees and Sadducees from their dead system, coming out. We're going to see this. We're going to get to see this. Glory be to God. They looked as though they had never eaten. They were emaciated, as though they had come from the prison camps of the Nazis. Well, this may have some physical truth to it, but I suspect the spiritual truth is far more important here, you know, is that they're starving in the camps of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The priests and the Pharisees became even more angry, if that were possible, and began fighting with the emaciated ones, holding on to them and trying to restrain them. Yet, as weak as they seemed, the emaciated found the strength, broke free, and walked to the mighty lion, disappearing under his beautiful robe. That's a place of safety, isn't it? Obviously, the lion who roars is the Lord himself. And, you know, the Lord is in control of all judgment on this earth. And abiding in him is the place of safety. Right? Then he looked down at me, somehow summoning me without words. And as I entered his robes, there was a blinding flash of light, and I found myself once again within the natural realm. Awesome. Well, as in the Gospels and Acts, the elect will come out of the Pharisees' prison camps where they are spiritually starving to death when they see the true food being offered. The shakings of the lion will cause many to run from the shelter of the true temple, Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34:2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. They feed on the sheep, but they feed not the sheep, right? And verse 4 says, The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds. That's verse 10. And I will require my sheep at their hand, and will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they be not food for them. And verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel. This is God's provision in the coming days, folks. He's going to feed them, protect them, bless them. And verse 15 says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. And in this case, folks, it's their religious leaders. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them. You know the beasts of the earth, right? That's the nations, the ten kings, right? The beasts of the earth all gathered together to make a one world order. And Daniel spoke about them, right? And the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2, which was all nations gathered together into one. And Daniel chapter 3, when they demanded that the saints of God bow down to the image of the beast. What is God saying? He's saying very clearly there is a place of safety from these people. It's going to be abiding in the lion. And he says that the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The earth shall yield its increase. They shall be secure in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, but they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. You know, this reminds me of the vision the Lord gave me before I came over here to Florida, of a tower of safety for God's people. And the Lord showed me that was my ministry, was to bring people into this tower, to build this tower with the people themselves, you know. And You know, I suddenly appeared before what I think was a the New Jerusalem, a representation of the New Jerusalem. And a king came to the door. It was our Father. And the king ushered me in and showed me this tower in the middle of this New Jerusalem, built like a log cabin with the logs stacked up, you know, except it wasn't straight up and down on the sides. It was tapering towards the middle and made a tower, a log tower. And I was looking at this, and the Lord showed me a payment book, and on it was so much a month. It was, we figured later, after I actually entered into this vision and was fulfilling this vision, we figured that that was exactly what the Lord had been paying us, even though we didn't have anybody, any visible means of support. But as I looked at this tower, you know what he said to me? He said, "Because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this." And he was showing me this tower. And I, at the time, didn't understand it, but he began to show me that the tower was people. The people were the logs. They were joined together at the corners by crosses, each one bearing their cross, you know, and they were joined together. And this tower was a place of safety to the Jews. They built these towers, by the way, to save them from invaders. They built them in their cities to save them from invaders. And an escape from the beast, if you will. And then I was caught up above Baton Rouge, where I lived. And I looked with telescopic vision in this vision down the interstate. And I saw in Pensacola, Florida, this tower. Well, I'm not going to be in Pensacola, Florida that much longer. I know that for a fact. But I believe that we've been building this tower here, you know, since I came here. And I believe that the tower represents Zion, the tower of the flock. It represents Jesus Christ, the one we're supposed to abide in, like this lion. And it's a place of safety from an invading army. You say, what army is that? The Russians? No. No, just the lost people. Just the whole world is going to turn against God's people, folks. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, the Lord says. That's the enemy. They're everywhere. That's the beast, by the way. You know, you may be the body of Christ, but they are the beast. And they're going to make war on the saints. And there is a place of safety, the Lord showed me. And that was my ministry, is to get people to the place of safety, to get them into the tower, to prepare them for this onslaught when the beast makes war on the saints. And if you think it's a guy over there in the Middle East, think again, folks. Everybody around you that don't know Jesus Christ is going to be at war with you. They're going to hate you. Sonny?
I just wanted to say something about our enemies, the ones that are coming against us. Really, they become our friends because they cause us to hate the world. They cause us to take the love of the world and the things of the world out of us. And they really are enemies that persecute us, that use us, that talk about us, kill the old man, and kill the love for this world out there and the things of this world. So really, they're our friends.
Hey, nobody else will put us on the cross, right? Yeah, we can't get our friends to put us on the cross, so our enemies will put us on the cross. And that's what we got to have. You know, Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you're not going to gain your life, right? So these people persecute us and speak against us and rail at us and criticize us and slander us and do all these things. But God permits it for His purpose, right? Of course, when they're finished doing their work of the devil, they get payment for it. And the devil himself pays them. And that's woe unto those that are used of the devil to persecute God's people. But we don't have a thing to worry about, folks. As long as we serve the Lord, abide in Him, He's going to crucify that old man, but He's going to give us eternal life. Sad that people don't know what eternal life is. Eternal life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how does Christ get in you? By humbling yourself to His Word. submitting to that word, even in the midst of your fiery trials, submitting to that word. Now, we know in the fiery trials, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones are going to survive. And so, that's what we're here for. We came here to die, just like our Lord did. The body of Christ is once again being crucified. So what's the best way to safety? Is let God do that work quickly. Submit to it. Submit to your cross. God will bring you to His tower. He'll preserve you. He will keep you safe. He will deliver you. And we praise be to God for that. He's going to deliver many, many people out of the cages that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have made. Multitudes of people are going to come out of these churches. In fact, let me say, as the revelation we shared the other day, all of the sheep are going to come out. The goats and the cows will stay, but all the sheep are going to come out. The real sheep, right? Glory to God. There are many goats, just like the tares are among the wheat. There's many goats mixed in among the lambs. But the Lord will show them up. You know, through the falling away, the son of perdition will be revealed. And in that way, God's going to cleanse His body of all those in our midst to prove by their very nature that they are sons of perdition. It's strange that Christians can't look at these people and tell right off, you know, that that's who they are. They should be able to tell by their actions. You know, if they just compare the word with them, they can tell by their actions, you know. It's sad that Christians don't understand. And sometimes they're brought into bondage because they don't understand that and they don't believe the word. So be careful, saints. Draw close to God and seek to be loving and kind and forgiving, and He will bless you. We've run out of time again. God bless you for joining us today, and God keep you and bring you to that Mount Zion.